come into our schools. Like I said before, it's coming down through the United States Department of Education, grades 5 through 12, and of course they will attach money to this. And the question here they ask, and I'm not going to read this whole article, is when does teaching the facts about Islam morph into becoming religious brainwashing, indoctrination, propaganda, or evangelizing? Remember, they teach the five pillars of Islam. They teach that Allah is the only one and true God. The Quran teaches that Muslim must accept Muhammad as God's messenger and prophet. So those are the things that they teach within that class, contrary to what we believe and probably what most Americans, I shouldn't say that anymore, maybe 30 years ago most may not have bought into that, but today they buy into anything they think is politically correct. So that's an article you can read on the Clarion Project. The other one, and I'm just going to read the title of it, you can kind of grasp this around you. Indian Guru, Latest Rage Among Charismatic Christians. Indian Guru. Have to get Kurt and I will have to change on how we look, I guess, because the latest rage is among charismatics. Not going to read it, just that. The University of Houston, Promoting Genocide and Praising Hitler. Interesting article. You go on there and read about that one. That's quite a thing where one side can speak, the other side cannot speak. And it's a terrorist group that's coming on that's sponsored by Hamas. Interesting. You might want, if Nancy sent that to you, you might want to spend a little time reading that one. Gatestone Institute, main topic today is Muhammad is the future of Europe. Okay? He's the future of Europe. And the other good one that she sent was Unmasked, Bridget Gabriel Exposes the Refugee Resettlement Cash Cow. And if you read this, you'll find out that it is cheaper that Americans do not work for these cheap jobs, because what happens is the government pays the companies money for those illegal immigrants to work with a credit, which pays their workers' pay, that you and I pay taxes to allow that to happen. So it's not that the Americans don't want the cheaper jobs. They won't get hired because if you hire me, you get no tax credit for it as a company. If you hire the illegal, there's a tax credit for it. Good article. If she sent that to you, you may want to read that one too. All these things I'll be talking about in the second service when we get there, with the title of it is, How Do We Become Men and God? How do we become men and women of God in the times that we live today, basically? So we'll talk about that in the second service. However, right now, we're going to finish up Ezekiel chapter 5, the description of the judgment, Ezekiel 5, 13 through 17, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for those who have come and traveled, and thank you for the safety that you've given them. Thank you for the wedding shower that went so well yesterday. Thank you that those families could get together and to talk and to share and to look back and reflect on Adeline and how she's grown from a very young girl to a woman. Just be with us now as we continue your study in Ezekiel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
We went down to Utica this week, and we heard of Chris Gavitz of Understanding the Threat talking about all this Muslim stuff, and he mentioned about Great Britain, and he said the opinion of Understanding the Threat that Great Britain has tipped so far in the Muslim direction that they'll never recover, never be free, because they're going to be under Sharia law eventually.
And if you've been listening to Gatestone, that's what they've been saying as it continues to move that way, and with Germany and with the rest of them. The only countries that tend to be ignoring the EU are those countries that were former Soviet Union countries. Those are the ones who are fighting and will not cave in to that, which is rather interesting. But they're the ones who are sticking to their guns saying, no, we're not going to cave in. You're not going to tell us what we have to do. And if that means we're not part of this thing, then kick us out, basically, is what they're saying. So the eastern, I'm not going to call them bloc countries, but the eastern countries of Europe are not going along with what's promoted by the EU in general. Okay? So good point. Things are over there are much different than here. They're continuing to, but here we see the slow progression of the same type thing. All you got to do is listen to the news. Why do we want a national president? Why do we want someone who wants to have borders? Why do we want this? Why? You understand what's going on? He, and I'm not saying he's the best person in the world, but what he's trying to do is so that you avoid what's going on over there with the open borders they have. And remember, it all started as a simple thing over in Europe. It was to allow people to go between those countries, not to what it's migrated in today. We're allowing all the immigration to come in. And there, all the illegals, they have no way of venting them, just like we have no way of venting here either. So we have to be careful. Okay, Ezekiel 5, 13 through 17. We started this last week. I'll read it again, and then we'll try to get through it the best we can. He says, this is God speaking, "Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. That they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you, and the sons of all pass by. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, an object around you. I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I sent against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you, and I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken." So this is a judgment. It sounds like I got 8 hours left. Yeah, look at that. All right, we'll try. Technical things here. So again, we have the Lord talking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, and about Ezekiel's probably 6-7 years out from when this is going to occur. Remember, this is about maybe 593, 592 B.C., the destruction came in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. God used the Babylonians to bring this about, even though God is the one in control and God has set the time for it to occur. Remember in Scripture, God is always in control. Even in the tribulation period, it is God who's in control. It is God who is allowing things to happen. Man may think they're allowing it to happen, but it is God who is allowing it to happen. You just have to keep that in mind. Some may be saying, well, why would God do this? Why such a harsh judgment? And we read about that last week in chapter 8. What makes this judgment so unique is two things. We talked about it last week. The two things that make this judgment unique than all the others in the Bible, one is the eating of children and the eating of fathers by their sons. That's what God said would happen. That never happened again. The second one that never happened again is the leaving of the Shekinah glory that Ezekiel will be a witness to later on in the book. The Shekinah glory did not come back when the captives came back. The Shekinah glory is not in the temple. He didn't come back. He wasn't in Herod's temple. He doesn't come back until the end of the trib, the beginning of the millennium. That's when the Shekinah glory appears again. So that makes this judgment unique more than destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's not like God is going back on his word when he said this will never happen again. This particular kind of judgment with what occurred never happened again. Okay, so understand that. God is not contradicting himself. Wow, he came in Jerusalem and destroyed. It was different. It wasn't the same kind of judgment. The Shekinah glory wasn't there in that temple. That was whose temple? Herod's temple. That was his temple. So it wasn't even God there. God did not in favor that temple at all. Okay, he left in Ezekiel's time. Ezekiel will see it, and we'll learn about that later as we go through. The judgment on Jerusalem of verses 5 through 12, which we read a couple weeks ago, will be the fulfillment of God's judgment in verse 13. Okay? So there we'll see the fulfillment in verse 13. The meaning of verse 13 is once these things have happened, once the judgment has occurred, the wrath of God will be appeased. In other words, God will be contented. That's satisfied. That's the way to look at this. He has seen and witnessed so much garbage going on in this temple that we talked about last week. Creepy things all written on the walls. People doing things in there they shouldn't be doing. Women outside crying over Tammuz. He's seeing all this, and it's still, and we'll find out in chapter 6, it still bothers him because he thinks of Israel as his what? Wife. It's his wife. Okay? So he will be appeased once this wrath occurs. God will be comforted from his wrath. He's not going to feel sorry for her. He doesn't say that in here. He will be comforted. I will be appeased. God will be comforted from the judgment that he sent. He'll be comforted from the judgment that he sent. And I think he's going to have the same feelings during the tribulation time. Remember, when the Jews came back, they've always come back to the land in unbelief. They have not come back in the land in belief. And why so many people in church, quote unquote church, get upset is, well, that can't be God's people because they're there in unbelief. How can God allow that to happen? Because he said he did. Remember when they came back from the captivity, there was no stipulations on when they came back. There was no, if you do this, if you worship me, then you can come back. And or, when you get back, you have to worship me and do this, this, and this. He never did that. He never put any stipulations on them when they came back. Never did it. They were supposed to be like the light of the world. Remember we talked about that when he said they were the navel. They were the center of the world. They have never lived up to that obligation. Someday they will. In the millennium, they'll be that navel that God talked about. So God's justice will be satisfied. And through that, the Jewish people then, when they see this occur, they will know that Jehovah has spoken through Ezekiel and his zeal was God's zeal. Because right now I got a feeling they're thinking, this guy's nuts. Really? We're watching you laying on one side for this many days for 390. We're watching you lay on this side for another 40 days. You shaved your beard off. You shaved your head off. You must be crazy. Object lesson. They were visual learners. God taught them that way. In our minds, it makes no sense. Other than looking back now in hindsight, we can see what God was doing. But think, put yourself as an Israelite back then. What would you really think? Easy for us to say, oh yeah, everyone was believing and all that right there. No, they weren't. It's easy for us to think that, but put yourself in their shoes and I'm watching a lunatic. Not until it was fulfilled did they believe who Ezekiel was, that he was a true prophet. Remember, a sign of a prophet is, if I say something, it will come true. If I don't say anything, back in those days, if you were a prophet and you said something didn't come true, you would be killed. So the prophets you have today, they're batting 000. And yet they're still prophets. Everyone falls down. Everyone goes worshiping at their churches because they've got the insight. They have no more insight than you and I have. It's God's word that gives us the insight, not some man's voice. And if it's contrary to what the word of God says, then we shouldn't follow it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later in the second service. So all through here, God will be comforted, he will be satisfied, and he will be appeased because of his judgment on his people. It was God's burning jealousy that brought about this decisive judgment. What was he jealous of? Idolatry. And don't think of the word jealousy like we think that word today. Okay? Because the example of all this is his wife, and he's talking in that kind of a language. You committed adultery against me. You've done this against me. And the most perfect place to understand this is in Hosea. When he tells Hosea to stay by her no matter what happens. That's what God does with Israel. The same thing today. He's standing by her today. She couldn't exist today if it wasn't for God. You have to understand that. He hasn't forsaken her. He hasn't forgotten about her. He protects her. You can't explain to me how such a tiny place with 200 million Arabs around her could survive otherwise. Yeah, their military is great, but who allows that to happen? Who allows that to happen? It's God who allows that to happen. It's God who protects her, and he'll continue to protect her right up through the end, even though we know that in Zechariah it says two-thirds will perish. Two-thirds of Jewish people will perish. Only one-third come through the fire. Not very many. The Lord tarries for another 100 years, the population could get bigger, and it could be a big amount, but just think that the two-thirds is going to get bigger too. Right now the two-thirds would be about 10 million people. 10 million Jews aren't going to make it. The other five, whoever those other five are, that's the ones that are going to make it. Okay, in verses 13 through 14, God deals with the reproach. Verses 13 through 14, God deals with the reproach. The phrase, "Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach," is a play on words in Hebrew that cannot be reproduced in English. Okay? So it's a phrase that you cannot be reproduced. You know, how am I going to make you a desolation and a reproach at the same time? That's the kicker. Okay? The main point here is that the observers, the nations around Israel, observing all this destruction, observing all these judgments, will begin to reproach Israel. In other words, they'll begin to make fun of her. That's what God is saying here. They're going to make fun of you because your God is going to judge you. The pagan gods to those countries didn't do anything to them. So now they're going to make fun of Israel. You think they don't make fun today of Israel? It's the same today. Jan and I have had a discussion many times. Nothing's changed. You know, it's just nothing's changed. From back then to today, nothing's really changed. They're in the land. The nations mock them. Make fun of them. You're an apartheid state. You're no better off than South Africa. That's what we hear from politicians. And the sad part is you hear from Jewish people who don't live there, who live here in America, who don't support their own people living over there. So you're going to be a reproach. People are going to make fun of you because of the judgment that I'm going to bring about. The fulfillment of this is found in Lamentations 2:10. Let's go there. Lamentations. says, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground. They are silent. They have thrown dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. Okay? My eyes, in verse 11, fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is poured out on the earth. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, when little ones and infants fade in the streets of the city. So we have this fulfillment of what's going on. What's occurring there? Okay? And the result is found in verse 15, back in Ezekiel 5. He says, so it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments upon you in anger, wrath, and raging rebuke. So it becomes here, it's the end of Jerusalem, will become four things. One, it's a reproach. One is a reproach. Number two, he says, they will be taunted. They will be taunted. Number three, the instruction, I'd put in parentheses, warning. Number four, astonishment. Number four, astonishment. The fulfillment, again, is found in who's writing Lamentations? Jeremiah. Jeremiah is where? In Jerusalem. So chapter 2, 15 through 16 of Lamentations, I'll read it. All who pass along the way, those who are passing around by Israel, clap their hands in derision at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. In this the city of which they said, the perfection of beauty, a joy to all the earth, all your enemies have opened their mouths wide against you. They hiss, and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day for which we waited. We have reached it. We have seen it. Okay? All four of these things happen in the sight of the various nations. The whole point of the four signs, the whole point of this is that God has spoken in judgment. This is what's going to happen. Okay, verse 16 deals again with the theme of the famine, with the starvation that's occurring in the city. And the fulfillment is found in Deuteronomy 32. And those destined for the sword, to the sword. And those destined to famine, to famine. And those destined for captivity, to captivity. You kind of get a picture here. It's not a real pretty sight, what's about to occur in 586 B.C. It says, I will break your staff of bread. This is a Hebrew idiom emphasizing famine and fulfillment of the prophecy by Moses in Leviticus 26:26. So I will break your staff of bread is a Hebrew idiom emphasizing a famine and fulfillment of the prophecy by Moses in Leviticus 26:26. So if you turn back to Leviticus 26:26. Moses says, when I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in ration amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Not because it doesn't taste good, but because I'm not getting enough food to eat. That's what it means here. And then we have the summary of the method of destruction in verse 17. The summary of the method of destruction in verse 17. There's five methods of destruction. Five methods of destruction. Number one is the famine. It's death by hunger and starvation. That's number one. Remember now, he's just surmising the whole chapter here. Number two, evil beast. In other words, there's no food for them. They hunt man for food. It says the famine and the wild beasts will cause many to be bereaved. Number three, pestilence. Death by disease. People are dying from starvation. No place for dying bodies. You have disease that creeps in. Number four, blood, it says. Death by a plague. All those go back up to the first one. And number five, it says, bring the sword upon them, they die in battle. So those are the five. Famine, the evil beast, pestilence, blood, and the sword that's brought upon them. Let me just close with saying this. Ezekiel was asked to do some strange things. Okay? Some very strange things. Just remember, the first three chapters, it took him that long to accept the call of God to do what God wanted him to do, to be a prophet. If he was in Jerusalem, he would have been a priest. So Ezekiel knew he knew what was going on as far as the law and everything. He knew all that. This stuff was different. So then he's asked to do some strange things. Like, I'm thinking to myself, God, are you serious? I'm going to take a piece of clay. And you want me, I'm not a very good artist, but you want me to make a city skyscape. Okay? For what? God tells him. He does it. Okay? Then there were some other symbolic actions. He's laying on the sides. Okay? And he's facing what when he's laying on his side? That what? That tablet, because he's laying facing Jerusalem, the tablet. That's what that represents. He's asked to do all those things. Are there people there? There probably are people there watching him. But during that time, he's not what? He's not talking. They're just watching what he's doing and thinking, what in the world is this guy doing? He puts himself all out there. I wonder what his wife thinks. You ever thought about that? What does his wife think? But these symbolic actions were prophetic pictures of what is coming. What he acted out symbolically was fulfilled in the course of Israel's history. Much of it within his own life. Later in the book, the elders of Israel come to see him who have previously rejected him. But we don't get that until Ezekiel chapter 8. So you have all this time from chapter 1 through verse 7, chapter 7, where the elders aren't coming to see him. More than likely, they think he's a lunatic. Oh, you can't be talking about this going to happen. We've got people back there who are telling us everything's okay. Kind of like the world we live in today. isn't it? Everything's okay. Just give it time and it'll get better. You know, I've been hearing that for 50 years. Never thought I would ever say that again. I can remember being a young guy and looking at all the guys that had white hair going, well, I'll never be that old. Now I just one of the white hair guys too. But think about that. We've been hearing that for 50 years and the world is not getting better. The Bible's pretty clear that it tells us in the last days things will continue to spiral out of control. And that's exactly what's going on. Our hope is that soon He calls us home for the rapture. That's our blessed hope. That's what I hope for every day. Even though there's some out there that you can buy books, listen to on TV, that say, there's no such thing as a rapture. You're going to go through all this. Or we're going to change everything and we're going to make it better. And then when we, and I emphasize we, make it better, He'll return. When I change society, when I change education, when I change business, when I change everything, then He'll be happy and He'll come back. That's the world we live in today. That's what we hear today. And that is not going to happen today. Any questions? Stay tuned for part two later. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this day. And I know, Lord, some of the things that are set up here that I deal with judgments, are not the best things to discuss and to talk about. But, you know, they're Your word. And it's 100% that it comes fulfilled when You said it would. And if all these events came to fulfillment, what about those that are we coming that we know in the future will be the same? Because in those events coming in the future, billions of people will die. And it's our prayer and hope that before that time comes, that they will come to know You as their personal Savior. Be with us now in this time of fellowship, and then be with me this morning as I bring the message. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't run off and leave just because I'm speaking in the morning session.